You stand with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray, as we do every day. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with your presence on this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us all that we need in the changing of the showbread, so that we can go forth in this coming week with the new trials that will come upon us and the new smiles that will also be upon our faces and your face. And thank you for teaching us how to create something in heaven, a smile on your face. Thank you also for blessing everyone here in attendance with every prayer answered, all the prayer requests that are in the room, as well as the offline prayer request list that we have. We have many on there, many precious souls, Father. Thank you also for blessing us with answered prayer in regards to many intense areas, physical and spiritual prayers. And thank you for giving us the patience to wait on you. And even if it's the answer is no, thank you for blessing us with perfect trust in your decisions. And thank you for blessing everyone that's doing the work all around the world with a strong hedge of angels, because the enemy is very upset with what we're doing and what you're going to have us do in the coming days. And Father, when that day comes, we pray that the latter rain falls upon us more abundantly. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right. In this closer walk in Jesus study that we're going to be doing for, hopefully, until they knock us offline, which is going to be obviously a little bit before they start enforcing the mark, because they're going to try and shut us up. That's the reason for enforcing the mark, obviously, is to shut us up when the loud cry goes forth. We're praying for all of you, and please keep us in prayer as well. We want all sorts of new ideas on how to go out there and proclaim the present truth to many precious souls. And that's why they're doing lockdowns all over the place. The enemy of souls knows it's close. It's very close. He knows the season. He doesn't know the day and the hour any more than we do, but he knows what he's looking at. That's why they've got that telescope up there in Arizona called Lucifer, which is actually just the name of the lens, from what I understand. This one section of it that does infrared, which also makes sense, too, about the hidden things. And so, thank you for keeping all the workers in prayer, and that somehow, some way, these lockdowns, like in these foreign nations, like the Philippines, for example, you can't go from island to island. And so we've got a lot of work to do on other islands. Praise the Lord. We have new workers there that have replaced those that have fallen off the path. But at the same time, the timing in all this was very, very obvious. And so, again, please keep everybody in prayer, because that latter rain is going to be falling real soon. And that's why the Pope is hoping to enforce the mark by 2027, you know, with the climate change thing. And so, you know, Satan's just got him finely tuned, if you will. I mean, the fact that they made a building shaped like a serpent inside and out shows, he's a devil worshiper, card-carrying Satanist. But that's to be expected, because the enemy of souls, this is his world. He's got to have a headquarters, and that is the Vatican, and the best way to do it is to act like a Christian, you know, to infiltrate, just like the spies of other countries do. But anyway, this Sabbath, let's look at the attributes or characteristics of our Heavenly Father, and how Christ also had the very same amazing attributes. And as we look into this, we could see just how much love is involved in this Father, his Son, and the Comforter Jesus promised to send to us as soon as he ascended back to heaven. I mean, the fact that you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost shows three separate persons in the Godhead right there. And so, first, what are these attributes, you know, that Jesus assigned or accredited to his Father as he was praying to him when he was in so much heart-wrenching turmoil for all those he loved from, you know, day one through the, you know, the day of, you know, all the way up to the day of the Garden Gethsemane, directly, you know, right before Judas, one of the precious souls he had also created that was just about to arrive to betray him, you know, to the authorities, as we will soon see happens to many of us in the obedient remnant church that was prophesied to stick out like a blessed and peculiar people unto God, you know, in these very last days. And this is why a lot of people get very upset with us, because they can't refute the truth we proclaim. They can't emulate the walk we walk. And so what they have to do is they have to try to make us look bad. It says to vindicate themselves. You know, it's all, it's just like with Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Right after the plagues began, they're going to go back into the Bibles trying to vindicate themselves, because they know, they finally realize we were right in regards to a lot of things. But now it's too late, you know, because whoever's unjust is going to remain that way. And by the way, the Lord's Prayer, as it is called by Rome and many that follow her lead, that was, it wasn't actually a prayer, if you know what I mean. It was, it wasn't to be repeated word for word, as so many people to this day believe. I believe it's actually mentioned in the Spirit of Prophecy in an edited book as a prayer. But then again, Jesuits are Roman Catholics, and so that's how they teach it. And so as as Jesus spoke these words in Luke chapter 11, he was showing the basic outline, you know, the Lord's, what they call the Lord's Prayer. All of us, you know, the outline that all of us should adopt in our own prayers. I mean, case in point, if it was a canned prayer that should be echoed word for word, as so many that refuse to trust the Bible claim, then why did Jesus say what he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 to 9? Matthew 6, verses 6 to 9. And thank you again for all you guys that are helping out, because it really does help me a lot right now, because you wouldn't believe what I got to go through to run this hybrid system. As a matter of fact, Linux, I got to reboot it, but I'm not going to do it until after Sabbath, of course, because I'm getting anomalies on screen, so I can't even use the text chat on the server. I have to come out using it on a different computer. I mean, it still works. It'll work fine. It's just I got some updates I got to do in the background. But again, I'm going to wait till after Sabbath, because if it breaks the system, I'm going to have to fix it. And so, but anyway, Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 to 9 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door," while I'm using this actual exact same passage, 3 or 4 weeks from now, because, you know, in a study that I'm doing because of the way he mentions the closets, or maybe in tonight's or today's sermon, I don't know. I know I was doing something with my notes yesterday, and this came up. But Jesus, he goes on to say that, "Pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." But, now check out, this is verse 7. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions." You know, don't keep repeating the same thing over and over again, word for word. Now, Jesus repeated a prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, he was repeating his concern for a situation. You know, the cup he was about to drink, the crucifixion and all that. He was repeating his concerns for that whole situation. But he wasn't going word for word. But the Catholics, they'll come back at you with that. They'll say, "Oh, look, Jesus repeated a prayer." Well, yeah, well, so do you. So do I. We all do it. I've been praying a certain prayer for 15 straight years. But I don't use the exact same. I'm not writing it all down and just repeating it word for word every day. No, that's what Jesus says here. "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen or pagans do." Heathens or pagans. Roman Catholicism, the 86.2% paganism, that's why they do repetitive prayer. The rosary beads. Why? Well, because the leaders create the prayers, like the creeds too. And they hand them to the people and says, "Do this. Because if you don't, they'll kick you out or kill you." So anyway, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he goes on from there. And then in Luke 11, he proceeded to share a quick outline for prayers. In fact, saying it the one time can be seen as a prayer, but then later as merely as an outline for prayer. And that is why Jesus said what he did about the vain repetitions right now. But as you just so you know, I can't even, let's see how this was. Yeah, because the word heathen, it's it goes to pagan. It's like Gentile, that too, like or Romans, you know, all the same thing. But I looked it up. I think it's, a pagan, a Gentile, one who worships idols or is unacquainted with the true God. Yeah, that's the. I think I got that from either a Bible dictionary or Strong's. But sadly, today nearly all Christians can be defined in that manner now. And as I just said, you know, 86.2. And the only reason I know it's 86.2% paganism is because after I quit teaching Catholic doctrine in the 80s when I accepted Christ as Savior and then read the Bible, I did the math on the doctrines taught by the Catholic Church and how they did not line up with what is found in the Christian Bible. In fact, the prelates of Rome even admit with pride, and in writing no less, wherein they stated the following. I'm going to put this in the stream and the text chat here real quick here so you can see that I'm not yanking your chain. Why isn't it hitting enter? Don't tell me the batteries are dead. No. Maybe I had to hit that goofy little... Wow, it will not let me... Oh, hold on. Let me restart my browser here. Say something. Put it in. No. It's not letting me put it in. Let me try the text chat because it could be my keyboard. No, it works fine. So, yeah, YouTube won't even let me put my own comments in. That's something. It's my stream, and I can't even put comments in there. It says, Nicholas, say something. I'll try it one last time. Nope, won't let me do it. All right, so let me try shortening it. Just for giggles, I'm not going to... There you go. But it was under 300. It was 268 characters, and it even said you were at 268 of the 300. So, but anyway, this is what it says. It says... It's on page, the story of Catholicism, it's on page 37. It says, it has often been charged that Catholicism is overlaid with many pagan instructions, or rather incrustations. Catholicism is ready to accept that accusation and even make it her boast. The great God Pan is not really dead, he is baptized. And yes, that's Peter Pan. You know, Hollywood just made him a little bit more, it's kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost, but the actual demon has a K instead of a C. For Casper, and it's the same thing with Casper the Friendly Ghost. If you remember as a little kid, I remember watching Casper when I was a kid because I liked the way the drawing was made because I was into drawing stuff. And the only way Casper worked was he was able to be seen by children. The adults would only see the mean guys that would do things, you know, Casper's uncle or something. I don't know. It was related to Casper in some way. And but I used to mess with the occult before I was a Christian, and I knew some people that got into these kind of incantations, and they did show that, because I got into manifestations and all that garbage too, and those things are real. The demons are out there. They'll actually stand in front of you. But not that I've actually seen them standing in front of me, I'm just saying, you know, they'll appear in your dreams especially. But the thing is, they said that the only way to get information through Casper is to whisper the incantation. In other words, an adult male has to take a boy, you know, under the age of, I would say, 10, and sit on a chair. The man sits on a chair, spreads his legs, and then he pulls the child in between his legs with the child's back to his chest. And then he whispers into the child's ear a certain incantation, and the child will repeat the incantation word for word, and then Casper appears to the child and the child only. And then the adult will ask, do you see him? And as soon as the child says, yeah, then they have that back and forth. But Hollywood made a cartoon about it, just like with Peter Pan. And Peter Pan is also the demon that Michael Jackson worshipped, that Neverland Ranch and all that other stuff he even had. He always wanted to be Peter Pan and all this other stuff, but yeah, it was a never get old kind of a thing. He was really into that paganism, Michael Jackson. And so, but anyway, this is why the Catholic Church prays using such things like rosaries, which are prayer beads that have been used by pagans for eons, as well as Muslims. And you know, and this is also why the Muslims too to this day hold Mary in high regard in their Vatican inspired Quran. We actually have, I got a video about this and a page on the website all about this, how the Catholic Church got caught, and they're doing everything they can to hide it now, but they are the ones that wrote the Quran. They are the ones that invented the Prophet Muhammad by approaching, I think it was 50 young girls, telling each one of them, your child's going to have a birthmark, and when the baby's born, you got to let us know so we can declare him prophet. Because they knew, out of 50 young girls, some kid's going to have that birthmark. Satan's going to do something. And so sure enough, one of the girls had the baby with a birthmark, and they just ignored the other 49 and told that girl whatever they told her. And so this is why we see all the world that wonders after the beast, claiming repetitive prayer is sanctified, as well as all the other falsehoods of Rome, from their pagan day of sun worship to Christmas and Easter, as well as all the other pagan holidays based on the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And yes, Easter is based on paganism, because ask any pagan priest or Catholic priest, and they'll tell you the exact same reason why the date of Easter changes every year. But yet the crucifixion of Christ was on a set date, was it not? Yeah, we all know that. But they'll both tell you the same thing. Easter is the first Sunday, after the first full moon of spring, the following Sunday is Easter, because we worship the sun, the moon, the stars. And so this is how amazing Christ is when he teaches, though. All he needed to do was to declare not to repeat prayers, and then share an online, an outline on how to pray, so that when the 2,000 years transpired and his remnant people in the last days, you know, us, have plenty of historic record to match to his doctrinal and his prophetic word, we can have a better understanding as to why we see all the fallen churches and all the wolves that corral them do as they do to this today. And so it makes our job that much easier. But my point in sharing all this was not to just glorify how Christ's method of teaching is far deeper than most can see, or how all of his obedient people will learn, even all throughout eternity. That's why I can't understand doctors of divinity. They act like they know it all. Really? Well, raise the dead and stand on water, okay? And not in winter. That's cheating. And so, but what I am about to share regarding the characteristics as they are ascribed upon the Father by Christ in the garden before he is arrested, this entire chapter, chapter 17 of the book of John, is in fact the real Lord's Prayer. And it was never repeated word for word by anyone. But if you view the outline in Luke 11 that they call a Lord's Prayer, as you read the book of John chapter 17, you will see how deep Jesus' teachings really are in that outline in John 17. And so how does he speak of the characteristics of his Father in that prayer that night? Well, let's read. I'm going to read just John 17, verses 11 and then 25. I think I'm going to jump around. I'm just going to jump around from there. I'll go into John chapter 10 afterwards. But, 17, verses 11 and then 25. Jesus said this. He goes, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. Now, he's talking to his Father, right? He's in prayer. So this is the Garden of Gethsemane right before he gets arrested. He says, okay, I am now no more in the world. Oh, and by the way, this slams that Wednesday crucifixion thing. He was in the belly of the earth, just like Jonah, 3 days, right, and 3 nights. He says, right now, I am no more in the world. In other words, he's going to be arrested. All right, so you can start the 3 days on Wednesday if you want. But that's a whole other, I got a page on the website all about the Wednesday crucifixion. Fiction, and I spell that with a C. So anyway, he says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now, not only does Jesus call his Father in heaven Holy Father, he calls him Righteous Father. And by the way, this is the only verse from Genesis to Revelation that you're going to find the term Holy Father. And in the plain context to that term, it is specifically speaking of our Heavenly Father. So there's no getting around it. You don't even have to do a line upon line, precept upon precept, because this is the only verse. It's the only place in the Bible that says Holy Father. And you know he's talking to his Father. That's how he started the prayer. But now, notice this. and this is one of hundreds of prophetic statements that declared the Antichrist, the characteristics of Antichrist on earth, which is, of course, the man of sin in Rome. So when speaking of the beast in Rome, and specifically that man of sin, or the Pope, as we now call him, it says in Revelation 13:1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And how is blasphemy defined in the Bible? Well, there's two ways, actually, but I'm just going to share one of them for now. John chapter 10, verse 33, is one of the definitions. The Jews answered him, saying, because they were getting in Jesus' face because he had just was about to heal a man, but before he healed him, he told him his sins are forgiven. And they said, whoa, that's blasphemy. You know, only God can forgive sins, right? Because this is what they said. For a good work we stone thee not, because they were going to stone him, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So according to the inspired word of God, the wicked Pharisees claimed Jesus blasphemed when he said, I am, my Father are one, in verse 30 of that same chapter, by the way. And so the term, as well as when Jesus was healing, if you guys recall, the man that was let down through the ceiling, he told him his sins were forgiven him before he healed him, because that man's concern was mostly about he didn't care about his disease. He wanted to be able to make it home to heaven. So that's, and the Lord reads his heart, so he knew. He calmed him down immensely when he told him that. I mean, all of us that love the Lord know how powerful that statement is to us, you know, especially when we met him for the first time in our lives. And so not only do we have literally dozens of quotes from the popes of Rome claiming to be a god on earth, we also have 1.2 billion Catholics calling the Pope Holy Father. Millions more news reporters that are Catholic or atheist or whatever, and they're all over the world calling the Pope Holy Father, and even millions more Protestant preachers calling him Holy Father. And get this, Seventh-day Adventist pastors calling the Pope Holy Leader on camera, as well as Ben Carson, who also introduces himself as a retired neurosurgeon, as well as a political leader in the United States government, calling the Pope a Holy Leader. But getting back to how and why Jesus described his Father in such a way in that prayer 2,000 years ago, is there evidence wherein Christ himself possesses those very same attributes of the Father? I mean, do you recall how Peter was describing the prophetic fact that Messiah would be killed and resurrected without being corrupted by the grave? Okay, this is after the cross of Christ, right? Because Peter didn't want to hear it when Jesus said he was going to be killed, right? And so, but Jesus, or the, you know, Peter was explaining things because of what had happened, and now, of course, this is Pentecost. He had already received the Holy Spirit, and they're going forth and they're declaring the truth as it should be pronounced. But notice what Peter says when preaching that sermon on Pentecost before the people, directly after the Holy Spirit blessed him, and everybody else, of course, in that upper room on that early rain day. He says this, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 27. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 27. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, in other words, approved of you too, among miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, because it was prophesied to happen that way, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, although he's not staying in the grave because he didn't commit any sin. Death, the wages of sin is death, but Jesus didn't commit any, so he can't stay in the grave. So, okay, verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, you know, King David, prophet King David, I foresaw the Lord, this is David talking, of course, through Peter, well, not through Peter, but Peter's just echoing that which David wrote. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell. Of course, Rome and Satan twisted that one out of context. The word hell means grave. It means death, like Gehenna or Sheol, same thing. And so, will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so, corruption, of course, he wouldn't rot. He wouldn't be in the grave alone. Because Lazarus, remember that? He raised him from the dead, but his sister says, "What?" You know, because Jesus had rolled the stone away. And Martha said, "But Lord, he stinketh. He's been in there 4 days." You know, Jesus, 3 days. Well, according to, well, yeah, exactly the way they calculated days and nights and stuff like that, it was actually 3 days. I do go into detail about this on my Wednesday crucifixion page. Actually, I put an X in there, you know, like fiction, whatever. So anyway, just as Jesus called his Father in heaven, Holy Father, David went in prayer to the same Father, called Jesus, thine Holy One, in that statement, you know, of course, talking about his son. And how did David have such eyes to see? Well, like I said earlier, he was a prophet. And for those thinking I just made that all up about him being a prophet, notice what Peter says in verses 29 to 32 now. And by the way, not only does this mini-sermon bless the crowd with a clear understanding as to who Jesus was, because all those Jews present that day, they knew who David was. You know, for Peter to use David in his sermon was obviously done by the Holy Spirit, who just fell on him moments earlier. The Lord knew what type of words would cut the hearts. He knew what kind of seeds would fall in soil. His tongue was bridled, and perfect utterance was put forth. But check this out, verses 29 to 32. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead." Now, oh, by the way, this takes away from that your dead grandma sitting at the edge of your bed one night at 4 o'clock in the morning having the perfect inflections or even speech impediments that she had before she died, as well as the perfume and the clothing she wore, right? That ain't your grandma. It's a demon acting like your grandma, all right? So this puts that down, too. I mean, listen to what he says here. Or maybe this isn't the one I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of verse 10. So anyway, well, going on, it says, "Let me speak freely unto you, the patriarch dead." Oh, yeah, it does speak him. It says that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Now, think about that. That's after the cross of Christ. David's still in the grave. But according to the Catholic Church and everybody else out there, including the Protestants, no, he's in heaven. See, that's an easy way to do this on the street. And what I mean is, like people say, they go to heaven or hell instantly. I says, okay, let me ask you this. Yeah, everybody knows that King David was a prophet. Well, maybe they don't know he was a prophet, but they knew he was a king. He was a man after God's own heart. He was blessed of God. And yeah, okay, the guy committed adultery and murder, but the guy was also one that repented perfectly. He knew exactly what he did. He cut the heart of his heavenly Father. That tore at him more than anything else. So he knew how to repent. Okay? When Nathan said what he said, David repent. No, Nathan was the prophet that revealed what, David did with Bathsheba. So, anyway. I'll just continue on. Verse 30. This is, because this more or less covers the point in regards to me saying that David is a prophet. Because look what Peter just calls him in verse 30. Talking about David, he goes, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell," the grave, "neither his flesh did see corruption," rot. So verse 32 says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Because, yeah, not only did the Holy Spirit just fall on them 40 days prior, Jesus Christ literally stood in the same room after he was killed, alive. He stood in the same room talking to them. Thomas wasn't there that day, so he had to come back. But getting back to my point earlier about on the street, when I asked them, I says, okay, so King David was a king. He was a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery, but he repented perfectly. So let me ask you this. Do we not see that King David was worthy of heaven? I mean, it's pretty obvious in the scriptures, right? Just like Moses or anybody else that was a patriarch or a prophet, right? Except for, like, you know, the bad prophets, like, you know, the false ones. And most people would say, yeah. They said, oh, yeah, we agree that David would be in heaven right now. Well, then I just read them this passage from Acts chapter 2 and show that after the cross of Christ, no, he's still waiting in the grave. And that usually puts it down. And so anyway, the Lord Jesus called his Father, Holy Father, David, a prophet, called Jesus, thine Holy One, when praying to the Father, but was Jesus also prophesied to be declared righteous as he declared his Father to be his righteous Father in John 17, verse 25? Well, another prophet, and I'll close with this, another prophet by the name of Isaiah in chapter 53, said this in verse 11. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He said that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And if you're a Christian, you know the only one that was prophesied to bear our iniquities was in fact Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. And this is also why Isaiah chapter 53, the entire chapter, cannot be read on the streets of Jerusalem to this day. A brother in a faith found out about that the hard way a couple of years ago. He emailed me about it, about how he was in Israel, and he decided to read out loud chapter 53 to try to share it with some Jews, but he spoke a little louder so that others near him can hear, and then of course some guys with the phylacteries on their foreheads probably come flying up and grabbed him and told him, you can't be doing that. That chapter is not allowed to be read. And I'm sure he said something to the effect, but it's your Bible. Can I read chapter 52? Sure. 54? Yeah. 53? Nope. Why? Because it's just like with any it's just like Catholicism or even SDAism. You know, it's just, they keep certain things hidden from the people. They don't want them to know. That's why I got SDAapostasy.org, by the way, to let the people know what's going on behind closed doors in that church. And that's why I have remnantofgod.org, which I more or less have been doing, exposing Catholicism since I left the Catholic Church in the 80s. And that's why remnantofgod.org is so much larger than SDAapostasy.org, because, you know, I only started keeping Sabbath 26 years ago. I left the Catholic Church 37 years ago. And so, anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed, and I'll be back in a minute.